is a prophetic conference. And of course, the field of prophecy is very wide. And if you please, it can cover many subjects. And before the week is over, you'll discover how many subjects will be covered in this great conference program. This morning, I would like to have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and note just a few things in general as we begin to study a very important portion of the chapter. This is a strictly doctrinal chapter, chapter 15. The Corinthian church had many problems, not the least of which were its doctrinal problems. And doctrinal problems are always serious problems. At the very heart of the 15th chapter, and some of the doctrinal problems in the church at Corinth, was the subject of the resurrection. And if you would course your way through chapter 15 sometime, you'll discover that in verses 1 through 11, the resurrection is declared. It is, of course, declared as a fact. I asked Dr. Gade if he had any contact with Pinchas Lapida, teacher of theology, philosophy in Israel. And I do not believe that he had any such contact, but this man, a Jewish Zionist, as well as a theologian, of course, his theology primarily has to do with Judaica. But he has come very, very close to an acknowledgement of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in his statements. He believes that this is the only way one can account for the tremendous spread of the resurrection or of Christianity in the early days of its ministry in the context of Judaism and the Roman Empire as a whole. I think that he is correct in saying that at the heart of the message of the gospel is, of course, the resurrection, the triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ over death. And in verses 1 through 11, the resurrection is declared. When we begin at verse 12 through 19, sad but nevertheless true in the church at Corinth, there were those who denied the resurrection, and so we can say the resurrection denied. Verses 12 to 19. But beginning at verse 20 through 34, the resurrection is defended. And then, as we move on through the chapter, at verse 35 to 57, the resurrection is detailed, and the 58th verse sets before us the resurrection's dynamic. It's in this section, 20 to 34, and just a portion of that, that lies the scripture that I would like to study with you this morning. It has to do with the resurrection and its defense. Now, verses 20 to 25 of this defense relates itself primarily to the order of the resurrection. And while remaining verses deal with the ultimate of resurrection, I'm concerned with you about the order of the resurrections. I have found in teaching the Word, both in school and out of school, that there seems to be a bit of confusion as to the order of the resurrections. And I believe that God helps us in a remarkable way in this portion to establish an order to the resurrections. And we shall have to appeal also to a passage or two in the Old Testament to establish some facts concerning the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. But now we'll begin at the 20th verse, please. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. I think it's very remarkable that the Holy Spirit uses the word is in the text. You'll remember that the resurrection has been denied in verses 12 to 19. And I think you'll find that there are five things that are seriously altered by a denial of the resurrection in those verses 12 to 19. And after having said that denial of the resurrection means that preaching is vanity, and that denial means that our faith is vanity, and that it means that we are guilty of false witness, and the fact that it says that our sins are unforgiven and that the dead perish, in the light of these five dreadful results of unbelief, the Apostle Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. There is no problem in the mind of Paul having to do with the resurrection. He is not skeptical of the subject. There's no doubt in this man's theology as to whether Jesus Christ actually rose in a literal physical body or not. There's no problem there. He says with all of the certainty that inspiration imputes to his message, now is Christ risen from the dead. Jesus Christ is not dead. Paul says he is alive. And on that proposition, we stand as Christians today. It would be very difficult for me to believe that one can be saved, that one can be called Christian who denies the literality and the certainty of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul declares emphatically, now is Christ risen from the dead. And it says that he has become the first fruits of them that slept. When he uses the term first fruits, he dips back into the feasts of Israel. Those feasts established in such a meticulous, mathematical, precise fashion in Leviticus 23. And if you please, Passover was the first feast, fulfilled, of course, at Calvary, never to be re-fulfilled. And then, of course, that feast was followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Just as you and I are saved by the grace of God, the free grace of God through Jesus Christ, you and I are sustained by this one who died at a place called Calvary. For the sacrifice that was slain on the Passover day was partaken of in the evening, the first day, the beginning of the first day of unleavened bread. And then, of course, the Feast of First Fruits is so important. Now, you know that the first day of unleavened bread was a Sabbath day in Israel. The Passover was not a Sabbath day, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread following the Passover was a Sabbath. And then it was followed by the weekly Sabbath, the established Sabbath in the Mosaic economy. And then, of course, tied into that, the Spirit of God says, on the day after the Sabbath, that is, after the weekly Sabbath in the feast days of unleavened bread, the Jews were to bring the sheaf of the harvest, and it was to be waved ceremonially before Jehovah God with sacrifice. It was the first fruits of the harvest. It was not the harvest. It was but the harbinger of the harvest. And here in our great passage, verse 20, Jesus Christ is designated as the first fruits of them that slept. And so looking upon the dead throughout the centuries, the Spirit of God sets before us the fact that Jesus Christ raised from the dead in a deathless, glorified, real resurrection body, that he is to the order of the resurrection what the first fruits was to the harvest in Israel. Jesus Christ then is the first to have risen from the dead in a glorified, physical, wonderful body, a body that transcends all that we can possibly conjure up by way of explanation. A real, physical, glorified body. And in a sense, real sense, he becomes the battalion leader of all the bands of the resurrected ones yet to follow. It says in verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. The very fact that the little word by is employed twice in the passage, it causes me to think in terms of agency. For through the agency of Adam came death, meaning that when God said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die, God kept his word. And Adam lived to be 930 years of age. I think that should give the age-day theorists just a little problem as concerning creation. But he lived 930 years and he died. And we're taught in Romans 5 and verse 12 that Adam was the federal head of the human race. And through the agency of Adam's and his transgression, man dies. The whole human race is subject to death. Christian and non-Christian die through the transgression of Adam. But it also says, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Meaning, of course, by the God-man, Christ Jesus, this gloriously wonderful, theanthropic person, one who was the Logos, and who chose to make himself man, and chose a body, thus uniting a perfect humanity with perfect deity. The God-man, Christ Jesus, is, of course, one who possesses real humanity. No less man because he is God. And no less God because he is man. But because he is man, the scriptures record the fact that through him comes the resurrection from among the dead ones. Just as all men die because of their relationship to Adam, so through the agency of Jesus Christ and his glorious resurrection, we learn here that his resurrection assures the resurrection of all men, whether saint or sinner. This one who came forth from the grave assures the resurrection of even the lost. When man will be brought forth and stand before God for judgment. This is agency. The world says, well, what should the resurrection mean to me? Any unsaved person here this morning should learn, if you've never learned it before, that the fact of his resurrection assures your judgment at the great white throne when you will be raised from the dead. And if out of Christ when you die, you are certain of resurrection and judgment at the Supreme Court of the universe, from which there is absolutely no appeal. This is agency. But as I look at verse 22, it says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now we have relationship. The expression in Christ is a beautiful expression. For as the branch is in the vine and sustains a remarkable living relationship, so is the Christian in Christ Jesus and sustains a relationship to Jesus Christ, aptly described by the words in Christ Jesus. But let us remember that the world has a relationship to Adam. The world is in Adam. When we are saved by God's grace, we sustain a change of relationship. And we are taken out of Adam as to position. And we are placed in Jesus Christ. And to be in Christ is indeed to be a new creation. life is altogether different, is it not? Now for one who is in Adam, yes, he will die because he is related to Adam. But if he is in Jesus Christ, while he may die physically, if our Lord chooses to tarry, he will die physically. But he is gloriously alive spiritually. And in Jesus Christ, he will be made alive, not spiritually, for that has already happened, but he will be made alive in the body in the moment of his glorious coming for his church. But, says verse 23, every man in his own order. Now, when we read order here, and I'm looking at this word, it's the word togma. It's a military metaphor. And if we understand this word correctly this morning, it refers to a company, or to a band, or to a rank. And I believe here that the resurrections are viewed as a well-ordered marching series of battalions. And so every man, saint or sinner, raised from the dead, and all will be raised, whether to be changed into his likeness or to be brought to judgment. Every man will be raised in his own battalion, in his own order. I stood on the curb in Haifa. I saw 12 soldiers, tall, bronzed soldiers, each one carrying the standard of one of the 12 tribes in Israel. They led the battalions. I don't mind saying this morning, but as I stood on the curb, the tears ran down my cheeks because I was seeing men. I was looking at a nation that was seriously mindful of their historic beginnings and background. On those standards were the tribal insignia. Now the same have appeared on stamps. They were marching in battalions. And the resurrection involves a series of resurrections. And each one is viewed as a battalion or a rank. And I believe each one has a biblically designated purpose. Every man raised in his own battalion. Now Christ is the battalion leader. He is the head of the parade. Jesus Christ, with nail-pierced hands and feet, and with riven side, but now glorified, the one whose portrait is given to us in Revelation 1. And what a glorious portrait of the judge of all the earth we have in that great chapter. Eyes that flash like fire, hair as white as snow, feet as brass, girt with a golden girdle, whose clothing is down to the feet, allowing the feet of brass to be seen in all their burnished glory. He, the resurrected one, the first fruits, leads the procession in that on that third day of the week, years ago, he came forth from the tomb in resurrection glory. In the order of the resurrections, he is first. that I read, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming. And as I look at this word translated afterward, it's the word epeta. I think it means literally after a lapse of time. That is time of unknown duration. Let's put it together. Christ the first fruits. And after a lapse of time of unknown duration, they that are Christ's at His coming. And into this word afterward, may I suggest that you can insert the church age. An age not known in the Old Testament, hidden in the divine counsels of the Godhead, but in the New Testament made known. And therefore we read, after a period of time of unknown duration, they that are Christ's at His coming. Have you ever studied 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 5, 11? I mean, have you ever studied it? I challenge you to go home after this conference. Get whatever help you need. But go through the entire passage. Pick out every single word. For those words are pregnant with beauty and doctrinal truth. Yes. In that moment, covered by 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, all that are Jesus Christ's, all members of His blood-bought and spirit-born church, all who are in Christ, which is the New Testament terminology for our relationship to Jesus Christ. All believers constituting the church, His body, will be raised from the dead or caught up as living ones, and they shall meet the Lord in the air. That's our glorious hope, is it not? Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians closes with the coming of the Lord in Christian service. Chapter 2 closes with the coming of the Lord and soul winning. Chapter 3 introduces us to the coming of the Lord in spiritual graces. My, if we believe He's coming, we ought to manifest something of His graces and His beauties in terms of character and conduct. Chapter 5 deals with the coming of the Lord in sanctification. But chapter 4, the coming of the Lord and sorrowing saints. Have you lost a dear one recently? Or does the memory of a dear one linger with you through the years? Of course it does. You cannot rub out entirely the grief and the heaviness of heart. But I say to you today with all the assurance of the Word of God that in the day when Jesus Christ speaks the word of command, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive remain unto that moment shall be caught up together, and we will meet Him in the air. The word meet means to meet face to face. When I pastored in Canada years ago, incidentally, that was the first that I had heard of the American Association. My wife was invited with a group of the ladies from Kitchener, our city, to wait upon and serve as a committee to welcome Princess Alice from the court of England to Kitchener. Those ladies met a number of times to prepare for this event. Oh, they bought new dresses. I don't know whether they needed them or not, but they bought them. And they practiced their curtsies. I was so glad I wasn't in that committee. I was never made for curtsying, you know. I did not mind playing on the line in football. No. That's a kind of a curtsy the other fellow did, not me. But oh, friends, when she came home after the reality of it all, her first words were, "Just think, honey, I've met a real princess face to face." I said, "That's the little girl coming out of you, isn't it?" Well, she said, "There's a lot of the little boy in you, too. You can't win." But, oh, she met Princess Alice face to face. And it made me think of that moment. It made me the next moment. You and I will see Jesus Christ face to face. And then those dear ones of ours that have gone on to be with Him, and others will be raised from the dead, and together we shall meet the Lord in the air. Oh, doesn't it say, they that are Christ's at His coming. Then cometh the end. And here the word then is powerful. It's at the head of the sentence. It has a position of priority in the text, yes. But the word then is the word eta, which means after an interval. Now, when it says the end, it's not the end of the age here. I submit to you that it is the end resurrection. The last battalion of those raised from the dead, the lost, if you please. But since the word then, definitely in the Gospels, allows for an interval of time, something else takes place between our Lord's coming for the church and this resurrection, and I am referring now to the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Now, if you believe that the Old Testament saints are raised at the rapture, there's nothing there to battle about. We can be happy friends, fellowship, of course. But I believe there's some reason for thinking that the Old Testament saints are raised from the dead at the end of the tribulation period and when the Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints who have died, are raised with them. Look at Daniel chapter 12. Very interesting here that this first verse of Daniel 12 starts out with a chronological reference. And at that time, what time? The time of verse 40. Forget the chapter division. The real chronological reference is in verse 40. At the time of the end, which in this passage, 40 to 45, I submit is the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. And in verse 1 of chapter 12, we notice that at that time, associated with the last half of the tribulation period, Michael shall stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, And there shall be a time of trouble, such as there never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And in verse 2, we're introduced to resurrection. Why is resurrection truth related to the great tribulation and its closing moments? If it has no serious relationship, in fact, to it. Look at verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now Tregellus has put it this way. And many from among the sleepers of the dust of the earth shall awake. These shall be unto everlasting life. But those, that is the rest of the sleepers, shall be unto shame and everlasting contempt. And Nathaniel West found in it the same translation possibilities. For he wrote, and of that time many of thy people shall awake and be separated out from among the sleepers in the earth dust. These who awake shall be unto life everlasting, but those who do not awake at this time shall be unto shame and contempt everlasting. I submit to you that there are two resurrections in those verses, and that this resurrection of the Old Testament saints unto life, unto glory, is related to the end of God's national dealings with Israel. And that coming at the close of the tribulation. And this marks now, one, Christ the first fruits, the battalion leader. Then, the resurrection of those who belong to the church, which is his body. Three, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, died in faith. And four, as in Revelation 20, the resurrection of the tribulation martyrs. And those four companies, those four bands of believers, with Christ at the head, constitute the first resurrection. The results in each instance are the same in terms of resurrection bodies and resurrection glory promised to them in response to faith. Now comes, after an interval of time, the end battalion. Who are these? Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Now we know how long the interval is. Just as the church age was between the first fruits, his resurrection, and the resurrection of those who belong to the church. Now the millennial reign of Christ stands between the end of the first resurrection and the last battalion of resurrected men, when the lost will be brought forth for judgment. So we read, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And at the great white throne will be marshaled the dead, small and great. Hades will give up the spirits. The graves of the earth will give up the bodies. And lost men, spirit, soul, and body will stand before the God of the universe. Not to be tried for their sins. Not to be represented by some attorney. But to be judged out of the books. I believe out of the Word of God itself. And then, if the name does not appear in the Book of Life, by the way, that's quite a subject for study. I urge it upon you. The names that do not appear in the Book of Life, all such then will be cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever and forever. There is no such teaching in God's Word as a general resurrection. And a general judgment. That's a figment of theological thinking. Rather, God says, the dead shall resemble battalions marching one after the other. The great leader, Jesus Christ. And then followed by all that are involved in the first resurrection, meaning resurrected ones, the church, and then the Old Testament saints.